Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. And it's pretty common for, and I'm going to mention this beforehand, because sometimes after I preach a message, people will tell me, "Oh, you really were all over the place today." And by people, I mean my wife. But, you know, we don't find everything we need to know in the Word of God in one place. And that's why we call it interpreting the Word of God. And it's not like an interpretive dance where I've never been a big fan of interpretive dance. But, you know, they say if you're going to watch interpretive dance, you can kind of interpret what they're speaking with the movements of their body, and you can add meaning to it as you see fit, you know. And that's not what the Word of God is all about. However, that is how many pastors, or so-called pastors, I should say, quote-unquote, interpret the Word of God. They add meaning as they see fit naturally. And if you're going to add natural meaning to the Word of God, it's always going to be based upon, and we've said this thousands of times over the years, but it's always going to be based upon what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so we're not looking for the natural meaning in the Scriptures. Good morning. Yes, there is many, many, many guidances on how a believer in Jesus Christ should be living his life, knowing, God knowing, that he's never going to live his life in accordance with those guidances perfectly. So, I mean, it's just a reasoning sort of thing. A practicality is basically what those guidances are. If you're going to serve the Lord, you know, you ought to do certain things in your life that would cause you to be more efficient serving the Lord. And so those are natural things that, you know, like Paul explains many times on, you know, how a believer in Jesus Christ is supposed to live his life. But it's always, at first and foremost, thus saith the Lord first. And so when we go and take this portion of Scripture and that portion of Scripture, like today we're going to bind together six different portions of Scriptures if I am going to go by lesson plan, which doesn't seem to happen all the time. And we're going to have one congruent bond and one congruent thought at the end of the message. And so that's how the Word of God was written. That's how the Word of God was composed. God composed the Word of God so that the natural man would be in mystery when he reads it. So it's interpreted by the Spirit of God and the gifts that are given to the man of God so that the body of Christ might hear the Word of God preached. And when I preach, or when Pastor Andre preached, as men that are called of God, if we're preaching the Word of God in truth, we're preaching via the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is active in us, and the Spirit of God is active in you. And that Spirit, which dwells in all of us, causes an understanding for the body of Christ to operate under. Now, as we go forward, I mean, I'm going to make one example. There's a lot of, get online and listen to any preacher. 90% of the time, they're going to take one verse out of the Bible, make a topic, and preach a message based upon that topic. Now, that's pretty darn easy to do. It's difficult to get in and study the Word of God and bind the portions of Scripture together and do a Bible study, okay? So really, when we preach a message here, we are executing a Bible study. We're taking one book of the Bible. For instance, we're in Ephesians now, and we're going through the whole thing. And the nice part about that and the difficult part is that you can't skip anything. And so over the years, as you know, Pastor Andre hasn't preached every book of the Bible to me. I've read every book of the Bible. I don't have full understanding of every book of the Bible, but by going through the Scriptures the way that we do, I have had, and you have had over the years, a full and good education in the Word of God and the plan of salvation on a whole. Now, men have tried to make sense of the Word of God, and I listen to Dr. Michael Savage just about on a daily basis during the week, because he's an idiot, but he's also hilarious. Just his personality is interesting. He's very, very full of himself, and he's a super intelligent man, and he makes many, many very good political points. I do not agree with him on the Second Amendment whatsoever, but there's a lot of people out there that disagree with me on that. But his most recent book is God, Faith, and Reason. And it's an attempt for him to explain God based upon the reasonings of man. And that's the only way man can explain God, is based upon his own reasonings. God is explained to us through the truth of the Word of God, which we take hold of based upon the Spirit of God that indwells us. And without the Spirit of God, there isn't any understanding for the natural man. And so going forward here, we're going to take a look at all these things. And when we get done with this book of Ephesians, we're going to have a good education on the believer in Jesus Christ, on how and where and when we were called, on where we belong, on the body in which we dwell at this time, which Paul speaks of as the mystery, which is the church. Okay, we're currently in the midst of the church age, and how we're to operate within that church so that the Word of God can go forth into a lost world and save souls and build believers up in the things of God. And so it says here in verse 1 of the third chapter, and I'm just going to do a little bit of a reading here and get down to where we stopped last week. Paul says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." And remember, we mentioned last week, Paul was imprisoned at Rome, and his imprisonment was kind of interesting. Once he got to Rome, all of the officials that he spoke with at the time treated him with respect because he was a Roman citizen. And so when he was imprisoned in Caesarea, he appealed unto Caesar because he wasn't going to get a fair trial where he was. And so when he got to Rome, like it says in the last chapter of the book of Acts, he actually was allowed to live in a house that he rented, an apartment that he rented, but he was, there was a guard there and a chain. And so it was kind of like what do they call it when you are arrested but you're not in jail, you're home? House arrest. That's basically what it was. And so he was allowed to write, and he was allowed to see certain ones that came in to have fellowship with him and minister to them and that kind of thing. And so he explains also that he's a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is kind of twofold. Granted, he was in prison, but he also was a bondservant, just like we are, to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, once we're saved, we're purchased off the, really, it's like you see in the movie, what's the book we read in fifth grade with Kunta Kinte? Roots, that's right. And if you saw the movie, there's a slave block, and they're all standing there, and the guys are examining their teeth and all that kind of stuff to make sure that they're going to be an able slave. It's as though our Lord purchased us off the slave block of sin. And so we are his belonging. Okay? We're his, and also he is ours. And so it's a symbiotic relationship that we have with the Lord. And the Lord is not a cruel slave owner. He bought us off the slave block, and basically, he freed us. So he gave us freedom. We can do what we want, but the Lord has things for us to do. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, understanding that we were purchased out of the condemnation of sin, understanding what our eternal damnation would have been, we get to the point, out of a sense of thanksgiving, to say, what would you have me to do? Okay. And so we're a freed slave, but yet we indenture ourselves to the Lord because based upon what he's done for us in our behalf. And it's a wonderful relationship then. And so there's no animosity or anything like that. I don't feel like I'm being burdened with this job the Lord's given me to do. Until I grew up in the things of the Lord, I thought it was going to be a burden. But it's turned out to be the exact opposite. It's a wonderful blessing. And so he says in verse 2, "If you have heard of the dispensation or the management of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words." And the mystery we're talking about here is the body of Christ. It's the church. It's God's called out assembly. It's Jews and Gentiles as one post death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord operating in the world so that the word of God might go forth. Okay. "Hereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men." Why? Because the Jews were the custodians of the truth for thousands of years before the truth was given to the, like we looked at last week, when you take a grafted tree. a wild branch was grafted into the natural branch. And so the Jews, speaking of the wild branch, and the Gentiles speaking of the wild branch and the Jews speaking of the natural branch were grafted together as one. And of course, the gospel has now been given to the church. And so we have, I'm sure there's Jews that are saved that are ministering the word of God. And there's also Gentiles, such as me and Pastor Andre, that are saved, that are ministering the word of God. Okay? And it says here, "Hereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I am made a minister, according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And this kind of begs the question, what are the unsearchable riches of Christ? Now, these are the things of God. Jesus Christ is God. And the things of God are unsearchable by the natural man. Everybody always, I shouldn't use the word everybody. That's kind of a blanket statement that I use all the time frequently. But you understand what I'm saying. Many people tend to be more descriptive, many people tend to think that their relationship with God was one that they found. That they were lost and they somehow found God. Well, it's pretty hard for a blind man to stumble upon the path, okay? God has to remove the blindness from your eyes and reveal who he is. And if you're blind, you can never see God. Let's put it this way. It's a simple thing. If I'm blind and I don't know what a sequoia tree looks like, I'm never going to know what a sequoia tree looks like because I'll never be able to see it. All right? But if I can go up and touch it, I can get semblances of it, I can kind of get close to it, but I'll never know what it is because you can't see it. You got to look up. You have to have your eyes. And so when the word of God goes forth and it falls upon our ears and the Spirit of God is active and we were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world and God decides that now is the time, it's blessed to our hearts and minds and we become a believer in Jesus Christ and then we can see. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Paul says here in verse 9, in the prior sections, portions of Scripture in chapter 1, 2, and 3, Paul establishes the guilt of the Gentiles. He establishes the guilt of the Jews. He establishes the fact that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And now, as believers in Jesus Christ, are we now able to keep the law and be as good as some of these Jews and Gentiles say that they are? Absolutely not. So he says, what then? Are we? We're talking about believers in Jesus Christ. The Romans that Paul was writing to. Are we better than they? So are we as saved believers in the world better than the unsaved of the world? What's the answer? No, in no wise. Absolutely in no way. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Or all of us are counted to be under the sin, and all of us have a sin nature. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. And, you know, the thousands, yea, over time, millions of pastors that have preached the righteousness of man in order to please God or to show forth God's glory, you know, which is always an excuse for you know, being a good little Christian, that kind of thing, you kind of wonder if they've ever read this portion of Scripture or many like it that Paul wrote, you know. Because the things they preach are completely contrary to these basic fundamentals. And so there's none that doeth good. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, and there's none that seeketh after God. So naturally, no man can know who God is or what he is or what the plan of salvation is all about. They're all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable or unfruitful.
There is none that doeth good. How many?
No, not one.
Their throat is an open sepulcher.
Now, you know, my wife says that I have bad breath in the morning. But that's not the open sepulcher that we're talking about here. You know, what is a sepulcher? It's a grave, okay? And if you, even if you embalm a body, and the process of decomposition is going to take place. And so if you were to put somebody in the grave, let a summer go by or whatever, and then exhume them from that grave, it's not going to be a pretty sight, okay? I was reading an article. Somebody exhumed somebody in order to find something that somebody was buried with, like a necklace or something like that. It was an opportunity for family members to steal something from great-grandpa or whatever it was. And they showed a picture of the grave, and the graves were real close together. And they dug down kind of on the edge of the other grave, and you could see the broken wood and, like, this bony foot kind of hanging out into the grave. But it was a rotten corpse, okay? And there's nothing pretty. There's nothing good. There's nothing, you know, fragrant, unless you're talking about the fragrance of decomposition, about a rotten corpse, okay? That is what's coming out of the mouths of men who aren't indwelt by the Spirit of God, attempting to show other men how to be godly. Okay? And that's a big problem, because it's leading men into perdition. It's leading people, it's literally the blind leading the blind. And when the blind leads the blind, what? They all end up in the ditch. And so he says, their throat's an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Why is it deceit? Because it sounds so right. It sounds so good. You know, you listen to that guy that preaches at the New Hope Church, and he makes these videos, and everything is so cheery. It's like a little fairy tale video. He's always happy, always smiling. Everybody he sees is smiling. Everybody's wonderful. Everybody's beautiful. And everybody's really getting to be perfect. And they think that's what you do to glorify God. But what is that? It's a big, fat, bold-faced lie. It's no different than politics, really. You know, it's funny. I feel bad for poor old Jim Comey. The Democrats, they love him, then they hate him. Then they love him, then they hate him. They're yo-yoing the guy around, using him as a tool to get their agenda done. And, you know, I was listening to a statement Dianne Feinstein made last week. She's a piece of work. You know, her and her goons. It just, they said that the Trump investigation wasn't about the Trump candidacy. It was about Russia. And now that was their narrative about a month and a half, 2 months ago. Oh, we weren't looking at Trump. You know, we were looking at Russia to make sure Russia wasn't doing anything bad. Now she says the investigation was about, you know. And it's they flip-flop based upon the shifting winds, you know. It's an absolute, it's really an abomination. And then the press, I know I'm sidestepping here, the press should be absolutely ashamed of themselves, trying to make a comparison to Auschwitz for those kids that are being kept at the border, you know. Do criminals go to prison with their kids? No. When you're arrested, your children are removed from you because the children are innocent. Okay? And so when you come across the border, which is an illegal act, technically you're illegally invading the United States, so you're detained. Do they throw your kid into jail with you? That's not American policy. They have to have a hold. And it's not like, in fact, if you've seen, look at Drudge Report, they have pictures up of the conditions that the kids were in. All this took place under the Obama administration, and they were worse than they are now. It's just we're getting more of them across the border. And of course, you've got CNN down there saying, oh, it's the atrocity, and they're just treating these kids terribly. And you know, they get certain kids to say certain things that aren't true to make it look like certain things that are going on that aren't going on, you know. And it's just a big, fat lie. But really, what a disgrace to compare the detention of illegal immigrants on the border so they can be processed and returned back to their home country to the human atrocity that took place at Auschwitz, you know, or Buchenwald, or any of the other places where they rounded up the Jews, you know, stuck them on a train for a ride to Auschwitz to 72 hours with no food and no sunlight and, you know, no windows or anything like that, then hosed them off when they got out of the train and stripped them naked, you know, made them work until they were about ready to die, and then chucked them in a room and, you know, poured Zylon B or whatever it was on them so that they suffocate. And basically what took place is their lungs filled with fluid and they all drowned. And then they pull them out and stick them in ovens. Is anything like that, even in the remote, taking place on the southern border? You know, it's nuts. And I'm surprised people put up with it. But, you know, that seems like, and I know I seem like I'm getting political here, but I'm making an example. The same kind of comparisons to what takes place or what a believer is supposed to be takes place under the so-called canopy of Christianity. And, you know, what greater atrocity is there than saying that somebody is a child of God when they've been fed a lie and they think that they're righteous, they think that they're good, they think that they're just, but yet they're going to find themselves before the great white throne judgment and be found short of the righteousness of God? You know, there's no greater atrocity. And so the work of the devil truly is a sickening work. And but we're, you know, we're a lighthouse. We're a beacon for the world. We're putting forth the truth of the Word of God. And I'm not going to compromise based upon numbers either. We go forth into the world and we tell the truth of the Word of God to anyone who wants to hear, unadulterated, unwashed, sometimes not in a nice, pretty way, but simply the way that God says it, so that the Spirit of God might do its work. And if the Spirit of God does its work, then souls can be saved. That doesn't happen any other way. And so he says here, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Now, when you watch those videos of, you know, pastors explaining things in the Word of God that really explain them away, it doesn't sound like they're cursing. It doesn't sound like they're bitter, you know. But they say that everyone that isn't like them is bitter and cursed. Their feet are swift to shed blood. How many people over the thousands of years that man has been upon the earth have been killed based upon righteous indignation? You know, just take one event, the Crusades, for example. You know, the Crusades were not God's work. That was the work of man. You know, that was a dictatorial work of man. And so, you know, if you don't believe like we believe, you know, it's off with your head, or throw you in a cage and burn you and take a video of it and show it to all the other infidels so they, you know, are scared, use it as a terror tactic or whatnot. Destruction and misery are in their ways, you know. Is there any way of destruction and misery truly in Jesus Christ? You know, absolutely not. We have the glorious blessing of heaven in the presence of God for eternity. We have the satisfaction of understanding that death doesn't have to be a fear for us. We have the satisfaction of the understanding of knowing that God's always with us, and if God's with us, then who can be against us? But yet that's not what's preached in the world. And he says, the way of peace they have not known. Who is the person of the way of peace? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. There is no fear. That's reverential. Whenever we read the fear of God in the Scripture, we're really talking about the fact that God, you know, you're standing before the mightiness and the mighty acts of God, and therefore his, you know, your reverence is due him. So there's no fear or reverential awe of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, that there's no more excuses, and all the world may become what? Guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his or God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay. Now, what is the problem with the world? The same problem the Jews have. Turn to chapter 9. Paul mentions here in chapter 9 that the Jews were attempting to, his kinsmen, according to the flesh, were attempting to justify themselves by the works of the law. But what did they do? They sought it not by faith. And without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please God. And so he says here in verse 25, in the ninth chapter, and he saith also in OC, which is Hosea, I will call them my people, which are not my people, and her beloved, which are not was not beloved. And, you know, who is that? That's us. That's the Gentiles of the world.
And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall there be shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be of the sands as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. And God's always had a remnant. He's always had a, you know, we give a remnant of our earnings to the Lord each month. We give a tithe, right? God's always had his tithe in the world doing God's work. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And it sure doesn't seem like a short work, you know. I guess when you look at, I mean, I'm 38 years old. Pastor Andre just had his 78th birthday? Yeah. 86. I just did you a favor. 86th birthday. You know, Pastor Andre and, Andre and I were talking about it. I'm half his age, you know, but before you know it, I'll be 86 too. And, you know, your mind doesn't age. Your thoughts don't age. Your mind is an organ, and it, like the rest of the organs in your body, deteriorate. And so, you know, they don't function as well as they used to function, which Pastor Andre has been blessed with, you know, great vitality at his age. I suppose you guys probably tried to get him to stop helping painting the house, but I bet he didn't do it, did he? Okay. That's what I figured. Yeah, I know. Yeah, right, exactly. I don't even know why I mentioned it. But, you know, I look back at 38 years. It literally seems like just yesterday I was Noah's age waiting for the next He-Man episode to come out, you know. But it goes by so quickly. And we look at the amount of time it's been since the first advent of our Lord. And, you know, well, 2,000 years, that seems like a, you know, that's such a long, it's ancient, you know. But is 2,000 years really ancient in the span of eternity? You know, the Lord truly has made a short work and is making a short work upon the earth. See, we don't look at ourselves as, I mean, it's real, unless we're in the scriptures and somebody's telling us this stuff, we don't generally daily think that we're eternal beings. But as believers in Jesus Christ, you are. You are an eternal being. You shall never cease to exist. And the nice part about it is, you're never going to cease to exist in the presence of the Lord. All those who aren't in the favor of God, which is believing him by faith, will exist for eternity outside of the presence of the Lord. And of course, you know, our endeavor in life, this is our one job, really, is to go out into all the world and preach the gospel so that there may not have to be anyone in hell. But unfortunately, there will be. And he says here, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth, which is the Lord of hosts, hath left us a seed, we have been like Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of the faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness, wherefore, because they sought it, what? Not by faith. And the same thing is taking place under the canopy, umbrella, whatever you want to call it, of Christianity. They're doing the same exact things the Jews did. And, you know, you listen to guys like Wayne Cordero and everything, like they quote some scripture and they properly interpret portions. I mean, there are basic fundamentals that are generally widely known amongst Christians that are preached into the world. That's why you can have a completely spiritually defunct outfit preaching the Word of God, and enough of the truth of the Word of God can go forth from those pulpits to, you know, if there were a person present that was chosen from before the foundation of the world and God was going to save their soul, they do have the ability to be saved. God can use His Word, even if it's coming from a false prophet, to save the soul of an individual. And, you know, we're living in the dragnet era. You know, how does a dragnet work? You guys basically did a little tiny drag. When they went to the Hatfield Marine Center in Newport, and they have a boat that goes out, and they'll kind of teach the kids what's on the bottom of the ocean and stuff. They throw out a net, and they kind of drag it along for a while, pick up crabs and fish and boots, you know, whatever comes up. Because in cartoons, you always... some concrete shoes.
But you guys did a dragnet. You drug it along the bottom, and you gathered up whatever was in the way of that net. You know, that's what we're living in Christianity, in the day in which we live. A great net's cast down to the sea and drags in of every kind. And it's up to the angels to sort out the good fish from the bad fish. We're not talking about goodness and personal righteousness. We're talking about those that are in the goodness of the Lord, which is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all hope is not lost, you know. We're here, you know. That means all hope is not lost. And so he says here, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, or the works of their own hands, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And who is that stumbling stone? The Lord Jesus Christ. Christians stumble over him too. Because they say, oh, you're saved by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for your sins. But then they don't know what to do with the law. They don't know what to do with Jesus Christ's ministry. It's like they think they know who Jesus Christ is, but have no idea who he is at the same time. And so what was the Lord doing in his first Advent ministry? And I say this all the time because, you know, I want everybody to have a very, very solid education in this, because most of Christianity, 99% of it, doesn't understand it. He was using the law in the lawful sense of the law to show the Jews that they were condemned, that they might submit themselves unto the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And of course, they rejected him. And so, wherefore, they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion, Jerusalem, a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And so, what is required for a man to be saved or a woman to be saved? Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm not going to read the entire 11th chapter, but it's a great portion of Scripture. If you haven't read it, and I think everybody here probably has, please do so. It says in verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Okay, so when you hope for something and you get it, the thing you got is the substance. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. All right, we have a physical inheritance in heaven, based upon our faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. It's the evidence of things not seen. Now, Paul made mention of the, I think he was talking to the Corinthians, how he preached the Lord Jesus Christ crucified among them. And have any of us seen the Lord Jesus Christ crucified? No, but I know it as though I've seen it. The Spirit of God within me bears witness with my soul and my spirit that I'm his, and therefore I'm a child of God, and therefore I can't disbelieve the truth of the Word of God about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's the evidence of things not seen. For by it, elders obtain a good report, all those that were saved under the Old Testament ministry. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And so, you know, we look at the world, and man wants to explain the world in an evolutionary sense. Everything had this beginning point from a big bang, which is contrary to some of the laws of physics that man has come up with himself. And, you know, it's funny. You look at the laws of physics, and are they really laws? If you look at what happens on the event horizon of a black hole, which no one can tell what exactly a black hole really is, all those laws of physics break down. And so, you know, is it really a law for the, you know, is it really possible for God to do the things that he said he's done? Absolutely. You know, God's the creator of it all. And so, you know, we think it looks this way, but really, I mean, you think all those people drinking that wine that was made from water at the wedding at Cana of Galilee gave any thought to where it came from? You know, they just drank the wine. They thought it was a vintage of wine that was grown on a vine. You know, harvested, aged, you know, processed and aged. Certain additives were entered into it so that it might process and cared for well enough so that it turned into a great vintage. It was the best wine they had. And they just drank it as though it was. But that was created by the Lord. And so, you know, we look at things around us, and the things that we see are not necessarily the things that do appear.
And so he says in verse 4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Does that mean Abel was more excellent than Cain? I'll bet you anything that Cain was the better son in, you know, the moral goodness sense of the word, you know. God tends to, he tends to call rascals to the ministry. And the reason why I think that he does that, and I'm not saying that I'm a rascal or anything, but I'm certainly no, you know, as the world would put it, a saint. I am a saint, but, you know, I'm not perfect in my moral acts. But, you know, because I know the pit from which I've been dug, or the pool from which I've been pulled, however you want to put it, you know, I won't make the turd analogy. You've all heard the story. You know, that just gives me all the more thanksgiving for what God's done for me in salvation. And so he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What was that sacrifice? The firstling of his flock. And what Cain should have done was gone to Abel and said, I need a lamb or goat or whatever. I need a sacrifice. God requires a sacrifice. So, you know, it doesn't matter where it comes from. But what did he do? He offered a gift based upon the works of his own hands, which speaks of man's moral acts. And it was rejected. And Cain was wroth. And he slew his brother Abel. And the same thing has been happening all across the world since that event took place. You know, the Arabs, which, you know, you call them Palestinians, there's really no such thing as a Palestinian. The Arabs have been, to put it bluntly, pissed off at the Jews for thousands of years because God rejected their offering. Okay? But every Arab can become saved just like every Jew can. And so he says, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Now, under what covenant are we reading this book? The new covenant. The new covenant is what? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. And so God says that because Abel was faithful, he accounted Jesus Christ's righteousness unto him, just like he has accounted Jesus Christ's righteousness unto us. And so when we stand before God, we stand before God as if Jesus Christ, let's put it this way. It's as if we were perfect and holy and as just as Jesus Christ is perfect and holy and just. Okay, like we never committed a sin in our lives. And so God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. Of course, we believe that the two witnesses will be Enoch and Elijah, because it's appointed unto man once to die. And so during the tribulation period, they'll be brought back in and profess the truth of the word of God upon the streets of Israel. And of course, they're going to have to be killed at some point in time because they have to die. So he was not found because God had translated him. But before his translation, he had this testimony that he what? That he pleased God, that he believed him. So it says in verse 6, but without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, we're not talking about diligently seeking God like the people that have come to faith say, I found God. We diligently seek God after God diligently seeks us. So from our perspective, it's as though we sought God and we believed. But what does it say, coming full circle now, back in Ephesians, in chapter 2? Which is what we learned a couple weeks ago. It says in verse 8, for by grace are you saved through the faith, and that, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So we're still talking about faith, okay? So the faith that we exercised when we heard the word of God preached and the Spirit of God was active and saved our soul where we sat, you know, that faith that we expressed at that point in time was the gift of God. And so really, if you take that and put it in conjunction with chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, he predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom, that's clarity and understanding, which is prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And so, really, we take that portion of Scripture in Romans chapter 11, verse 36. All things are what? Of him, to him, and through him. Of him, you know, we're chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. To him, you know, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ as the children of God. And through him, you know, we're indwelt and equipped by the Spirit of God to operate in the body, which Paul is revealing to us here in the book of Ephesians, so that the word of God might go forth into all the world. So all things, you know, what are all things to God? All things to God is referencing the plan of salvation, his creation, his people for his name's sake. So, you know, we really are the all things God is talking about, his creation. It's all of him. It's all to him. And then it's all through him. We think that we're doing these things by ourselves, by our natural standpoint. Like I'm sitting up here right now, standing up here right now, speaking, giving forth the word of God to you. But it's the Spirit of God working through me. It's the Spirit of God working through you for understanding. And so that a congruency and an agreement takes place, and we all grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you can take that to the bank. That's the way that it is. And these are simple truths to us, but the world doesn't have an understanding of these things. And, you know, would to God that over the years I can preach the Word of God to more people and they might be saved, but that's up to God. And we're out of time. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the Word of God, how it's seemingly written in fits and starts and scattered thought to the natural man, because he can't put any kind of he can't get a conclusion, glean a conclusion from the Word of God aside from that he pleases you by the works of his own hands, which is the lie of the devil. But we know as believers in Jesus Christ, it's interpreted by the Spirit of God. We thank you that we're indwelt by the Spirit of God and have a reborn spirit of our own that we can understand even as we're understood. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.